Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Today's sermon, blessed flat rate eternity. What do I mean by that? Well, heaven has room for everyone. Heaven has room for everyone, and the reward is the same for everyone. The reward of eternal life. If you became a Christian in 2012, your reward will be eternal life. If you became a Christian like me in 1996, your reward will still be eternal life. If you became a Christian in 1950, your reward is the same, eternal life. If you became a Christian in 100 AD, your reward would have been and will be eternal life. If you become a Christian right after this sermon, you will have the same reward as anybody who has ever lived and became a Christian in history, eternal life. If you have spent your entire life serving God, as early as you can remember, if you were in church, that's like my life. I don't recall, I think my first memory might be church. The reward's still going to be eternal life. The reward is the same. It's a flat rate. It's eternal. Indeed, if you get baptized one day, after a lifetime of sin, maybe the opposite of many of our lives, a lifetime full of sin, and the very last second you get baptized. If you honestly are baptized in the name of Jesus, if you honestly have repented after expressing a belief in Jesus Christ, guess what? Your reward will be eternal life. We might not like that fact, however. There is a temptation perhaps to think that maybe if I've worked all my life, I should get something better up there. Or maybe we say, okay, I'll have my reward, but surely somebody who has done evil all their life, or maybe somebody who has had sinful fun all their life while I've been struggling and sacrificing for the Lord, surely they don't deserve all that I have, all that I will attain. Is there something better for me up there, if I have served him faithfully? We might not like the fact that someone can change their mind last second and get the same reward as we have, who have been in the faith and family of God forever. Before I get into more of the psychology and life experiences about this topic, let's add some verses for support. And I think this is what Christ is talking about in Matthew 20:1-16. Matthew 20:1-16, because despite my attempts to maybe find this, there is no clear proof in the Bible that there is some kind of greater reward for certain people and less reward for others in heaven. Maybe I have 10 mansions because I was so faithful to him, and maybe you, because you just got barely got into heaven, you got a corner in a mansion. We might like to think that. But here's what the Bible says. Matthew 20:1-16, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, to one of them, friend, I do no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Is this talking about heaven? Is it talking about rewards on earth? What is it talking about? I think it's talking about reward. It might also include earthly reward. But because I see no evidence that God has special reward in heaven, I also would like to apply it to heaven as well. Everybody will get everlasting life, no matter where they came from, no matter what they have done. If they repent of their sins and are baptized in the name of Jesus through faith in Jesus, they receive the same thing. I'm happy to hear amen. But for those who may still be struggling with this, let's talk a bit further. It kind of reminds me of the older son in Luke 15. The older son, we talk about the prodigal son all the time, the prodigal son. And the prodigal son is a great story for those who may have fallen away and may have spent years away from the Word of God. It helps them know, yes, I can come back and be received fully. And I pray people understand that today, that if you are somebody who has been drifting away from the faith, there's going to be no extra hoops to jump through. It's going to be no fiery trials, no gauntlets that you have to deal with in this church. If you want to come back today to the Lord, you can come back and we will rejoice and be happy to receive you back. But Luke 15 talks about the other peoples, those who have been serving, the older son. We might be at times like the older son, those of us who are still here in church. Luke 15, 25 to 32, the older son. He was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed and fattened calf, the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him a very important verse. This verse is so important, but we all of us humans have something which is very bad and good at the same time. We have the ability to get used to everything. We have the ability to normalize and rationalize everything. No matter how wonderful it is, we humans could somehow say, well, it reminds me of the Old Testament when people got food from heaven. Food dropped down from heaven and people complained. In the same way, verse 31, when the father explains what he said to him, what a great gift this is. All Christians have this gift right now. He says, "Son, you have always been with me," which is wonderful to be with God. And then he says, "And all that is mine is yours." Boy, I pray we never get used to that. I pray every day we recognize the beauty of being with God, of being with the church, of knowing that all that is God's is ours. If we ever normalize that, we are not focusing on it enough. We are not appreciating it enough. Never normalize, rationalize, get used to the blessings of God. Always view them as being amazing as they are. Verse 32, "But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found." This is the psychology of people who may be wondering, "Hope I get something more because I've been here all this time." But let's also add some life experience. I think when I first became a Christian, I didn't know the things that I knew now, 23 years later. And 23 years later, I have seen and observed the multiple sides of lives and seen the rewards of people's lives. I told people, you know, when I was 18, it was all idealistic. Everybody was idealistic. There were a few people who suffered consequences of bad choices at 18 years old, but most of us at 18, we were like, "Hey, let's see what happens. You're a Christian? Let's see what happens. You're not a Christian. Let's see what happens. Nobody knew. But now I'm 41 years old. And as I said before, I look around at my fellow 41 years old and the choices they made are now clear. Now we see what choices were made 18 and what happens. And I've seen a few things. I've lived a little bit. And I look forward to learning more. I called Janet Haim yesterday and you know, she told me, I'm twice your age, she told me. And I'm sure she knows twice as much as I do. But here's what I know so far at 41. We think that people can so easily shift their minds last second and become a Christian. If that is true, let me assure you, it was not easy to do. Somebody who is living their lives in the wrong way will not very easily become a Christian last second and make it to heaven. This is very difficult. The mind that truly chooses to serve God is vastly different than a mind that chooses not to. They are two very different places, and they're very far away from each other. So rest assured, if anybody ever does get to that and had that last second experience, which you never find in the Bible, by the way, and I have very rarely seen in my own life, they have truly repented, if they truly have. Nobody will cheaply or quickly make it into heaven. Also, I have found in life that God tests our faith. People who end up going to heaven are people who at some point in their lives truly held on to the Lord during difficult times. So rest assured, that is not happening very easily, number one. Number two, we think at times that people who are not living in people who are not living as Christians are having a better life than we are having more fun than we are having. We think at times that our lives, because we are sacrificing and saying no to things and choosing not to watch certain things that everybody else watches, that we are suffering somehow and our lives are worse. But again, I've seen my friends who are 18 years old. I've observed over 23 years, and I can say there's not much better in a life against the Lord than for the Lord. Living for the Lord is a lot better than living against the Lord. Life for God is a very wonderful, beautiful, peaceful, joyous life. Even when I say I can't watch that TV show everybody else is watching, even when I say I'm choosing to remain faithful to one woman, even when I say I'm not going to mess myself up with material things or drugs and alcohol, I may think at times they're having more fun, but I've observed, no, they're not having more fun at all. It's not happening. So in some ways, somebody who chooses to live their lives for God all their lives, they're having the better reward. They're having the reward even on this earth right now. Truly, the son who stayed home did stay with God and is with God and has all that God has. It's a wonderful life to live with the Lord. Number three, a person who truly repents from their sins, that's not easy to do. Again, I described the whole mindset aspect change, but also repentance is not easy. Repentance is not easy. There's a certain superhero who basically, he will look at you and you pay for all of your sins upon his glare. I kind of always like that because that's realistic. The day we repent from our sins truly is a day we truly feel what we have done. And we are truly sad for what we have done. That's why repentance requires sadness. It requires being sad about our past life. Nobody does that easily. So just in case you hear about somebody, we may say to ourselves, I don't like the fact that this person who had done so many heinous things somehow became a Christian in prison. I don't like that because they can't just do that in prison. That's not fair. That's not right. Rest assured, if that person in prison truly changed, they truly have felt what they have done. And they are truly sorry for it. Last but not least, there's God himself, who I believe will not let people who do not want to follow God truly follow him. I actually believe that God will not let people follow him if they don't truly want to. In the Bible, one way he did that was speaking through parables. He spoke in parables and in riddles in some senses because only people who wanted to figure out would have figured it out. For example, Matthew 13:13 through 15, look at the very interesting way Christ is talking about why he spoke in parables. And there are various translations of this verse because people, it sounds so almost anti-constructive to faith. But basically, Christ is saying, I'm talking this way so that people who want to find me will find me. There is nobody who will somehow slip into heaven through a technicality. I got baptized, I should go to heaven. No, people who want to do what is right, who want the Lord, will be in heaven. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they will see with their ears, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. I pray everybody here is taking these words very, very seriously. And it's not simply listening to them and not being affected by them. And that's the point. Let us never become so dull that upon hearing the word of God, it has no effect upon us. It's possible. We can actually hear the word of God and let it not affect us. But I pray today we are all affected by the word of God. So I say this thing to say, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to easily get into heaven. And people who live life for Christ right now on earth, it is the better life. Don't worry about it. Still, is it fair that everyone gets the same prize no matter when they get into the game? Have you ever met somebody with a really hard-line view in the Bible and you just say to yourself or to them, wow, it's a good thing you're not God. It's a good thing you're not God because in that case, I'm not sure how many will go to heaven. Well, I must admit that about myself. It's a good thing I'm not God. It's a good thing. I myself would probably fail my own standards, my own ideals, because I need grace. I need mercy. I mess up. Despite what I say, despite what I believe, I don't always maintain that. I need forgiveness as well. I am not perfect. I needed, and I still need somebody to die for me. And I thank Jesus for that. I thank the Lord that he died for my sins. My sins cannot be figured out. My sins cannot be personally overcome. My sins cannot be forgotten by my own will. I needed, my sins were and are so evil and so messed up that Christ had to die for them. And the power of his death over my sins and the victory of his death over my sins still takes place to this day. So yes, I am happy. I am not God. Because if we have a problem with people getting the same reward as us, then our issue is we are limiting that same love and grace and mercy that we all need and dearly need. We are forgetting the fact that we don't deserve to go to heaven. Despite the fact that I am going to heaven, I will never deserve that prize. I know I'm going to heaven. I look forward to it. I look forward to that day when it comes. However, never at some point did I do a single thing to earn that right. It all came from the fact that Christ died for me. I am completely a result of a gift from the Lord. We might forget that all the years that we serve God is not what makes us go to heaven. We may forget that at times. We may have a long chart and a long list of who we baptized and what we've done and all things like that, but none of those things really matter. What matters is that Christ died for us. His death in conjunction with what we do makes what we do something. It's almost like if you find evidence for a crime, but it's not given to the court in a proper fashion, it doesn't matter if you found it or not. The evidence cannot be admitted into court. It's not gone about in the proper way. I don't care what you found. I don't care how amazing it is. I don't care if you know for a fact that it's true what happened. If it's not done properly, it will not be admitted in court. In the same way, I don't care what we have done. I don't care what we have done, how amazing it was, how many years we have done. If it's not in conjunction with Christ's death, it really means nothing. In conjunction with Christ's death, it's a very powerful thing. Our acts, our work, what we have done. But if Christ didn't die while we were yet sinners, we couldn't even begin to be good. And that's the thing. Before we were doing good things, Christ died. I can see, it makes more sense to me, if he died when I was doing good things somehow. But no, when I was his enemy, when I was doing bad things, when I trivialized the word of God, when I didn't take church seriously, when I didn't care about the things of God, when I was cruel, when I was merciless, then Christ died for me. Love, grace, and mercy is abundant for us. So who are we to want to limit it for anybody? I don't care who they are, how bad they were. Who are we to say, God, no, hold it back for that person, though. Okay? Thanks a lot for that, but for that individual right here, based upon my judgment, hold it back. This person should not go to heaven so easily. They got to go through a few things. That is not our call to make. In fact, it's very pharisaical that for some reason, because of what we have done, we make it harder for people to go to heaven. Sometimes I want to find evidence that heaven will be better for really good people and less for those who barely got in. I admit, I want to find it at times. I wonder when he says, build up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. Does that mean I can keep building? Is there a build up over there? Is there a big hill up there full of heavenly things waiting for me? And can I keep adding on top of it? I mean, I don't know. But the Bible never says anything like that, that some reward will be greater for others. And I think when discussing heaven, I think we have to ask ourselves, why are we Christians? As Nate said today, why do we give? Why are we Christians? Why do we serve God? Do we serve God for the reward of heaven? Are we Christians right now only for heaven? The Bible clearly wants us to know there is a reward. The Bible says over and over again, there is a reward in heaven. There's so much detail about heaven. I love those details. I love that heaven's a big, huge city of gold. I love it. It's wonderful. But I pray we are working for other reasons besides heaven. I pray our eyes are not only looking at heaven. I pray we're looking at earth as well and trying to save other souls. The Bible wants us to be encouraged with the knowledge that heaven is there at the end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It's there. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And Revelation is, that is Revelation. It's about standing firm to the end. Let me show you the horrors you're about to face, but stand firm unto the end. There is a reward. So I'm not underestimating or trying to downplay the reward. Yet if we are Christians only because we're going to heaven, then I believe we will have difficulties with the idea of all of us having the same prize. I pray all Christians can appreciate the reward of a Christian life right here. The beauty of being around fellow Christians. The older I get, the more I just love being in church and love seeing church things and love seeing church people. I recall when I was younger, I wondered about why people were so happy in church. I begin to understand that now. Of seeing activity, of seeing service, of seeing love, of hearing singing. It is now becoming the most important things of my entire life. The excitement of seeing someone who is lost become saved. To this day, there is nothing better than that. Nothing. There is nothing better than seeing someone get baptized. Nothing. Indeed, I think if we focus too much on heaven, it may hamper our evangelism on the earth. We are here to do things. We are here to work. We are here to save souls. We're not in heaven yet. And until we get to heaven, we have things to do. We are supposed to be engaged with the world and trying to save souls and maintaining this church and growing this church. These are earthly things. Yes, they're also spiritual, but they're also earthly. Christianity must also exist on the earth. If we are serving God for reasons other than that reward in heaven, we will be living a lifetime of reward also on the earth. There is benefits of being a Christian right now that we can see. When the father told the older brother, did he appreciate that answer? Did he say, oh yeah, that's right, I have you? I'm not sure what he said. There's no answer. Or was he so focused on that reward that he didn't see the blessings around him right now? Let me show you how good life could be on earth with Christ, with the Lord. It was so good that Paul said, I'm not sure what's better, going to heaven or being here to work with you. That's how Paul felt, literally. Philippians 1:19. And when you understand the conditions by which Paul wrote that, apparently there is a prison somewhere in Europe that is not a prison at all. It's like it's a pure recovery. It's like a huge mall. They believe that basically if you treat prisoners really, really well, they will recover and become citizens again. It might be true. That was not how the Romans felt about prison. It was the old school prisons. It was bread and water, chains, and dankness, okay? Horrible lives. But Paul wrote, in that condition, I'm not too sure if I want to go to heaven right now. I want to stay here and work. Because Paul had understood already that there is so much joy and peace and beauty and loveliness in working for the Lord right now. Philippians 1:19 says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about his issues in prison. According to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to keep on living in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I pray we understand that fruitful labor, the beautiful, glorious work of God. And I do not know which to choose, he says. But I am hard-pressed from both directions. Which is better, going to heaven or working with church? Which is better, living here glorifying God or going to heaven? And I pray we all feel that way, that this work here is so wonderful that we're not quite sure which is better right now. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Of course, heaven is better. But life here should be Christ, and that's really, really good. It's a really awesome life to live for the Lord. Again, recall that Paul wrote this in a first century jail. His joy in the Lord was so complete that he thought life was great in that environment. That's how separate he was from, that's how in the Lord he was. And so Paul effectively lived, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Someone has said the Lord's Prayer is an invasion, not an escape. Someone said the Lord's Prayer is about what we do here on earth, not running away to heaven. When Christ taught us that prayer, when you go through that prayer, it's about what we do right here. The kingdom come on earth, as in heaven. We're not running away from anything. We're here to fight and to glorify God and to destroy the works of the devil. Again, of course, that reward is in heaven is much better. I you know, it's going to be great. And later on, this very same Paul, who I believe is a much older Paul, having gone through many ordeals, having gone through many physical ordeals, says in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, he says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Until we get to that point, church, let's remember that we have a life full of truly rewarding, fulfilling, joyous work here. And if we are not living like that, if we are living like that, enjoying life as it is with Christ, we're not going to mind everyone getting the same reward in heaven. I might have been the kind of person that did not like to hear of a bad person being converted last second. But now I hope such people are all going to heaven. The people who were heinous criminals all their lives, repent in jail, I want to see them in heaven. The rich man, in the rich man Lazarus story, I wish he had turned his life around. I wish he could be in heaven. He didn't make it. Luke 16, 25 says, you had your good things in this life. And the Lazarus had the bad things in this life. I wish the rich man had turned his life around, but he didn't. I am tempted at times to think some people can't possibly have the same eternity as me. People like Samson. Guys, Samson didn't really do good until he died, really. The Bible even says he did more at his death than his entire life. And when you read Samson's life, you're like, man, how did he make it into the Bible even? This guy, he's just a normal person, really strong, normal person. But he'll be in heaven with us. King Manasseh of Judah, I won't go into what he did wrong. Horrible things. King Manasseh did so many bad things, I don't want to talk about it publicly in a sermon. That's how bad he was. If you want to read it, 2 Chronicles 33, read it on your own. A bad person, about as bad as anybody ever was. Indeed, because of his life, God said, Judah, I'm done. This whole country's going down. I don't care. He was so bad that kings afterwards couldn't recover Judah. Josiah, who came afterwards, was a good guy, couldn't reverse God's judgment. That's how bad Manasseh was. But Manasseh repented. He'll be in heaven. I look forward to seeing Manasseh in heaven. He will have the same heaven as me. And I've never done the things he has done. I don't believe sin is sin. But there are earthly consequences to our sins. And he did things that had horrible earthly consequences that hurt a lot of people. Very innocent people. The unborn. People who were barely born. And yet, he'll be there with me in heaven. And I'm happy about that. Now, as time comes, I forgot how to preach. Running out, time's already over. There's also the same punishment, I will say, as well. You may call it, I don't know, accursed flat rate damnation, I don't know. I see there are people who also want to try to find worse hells for certain people. If you were a betrayer, you have a different level of hell. There are great works of fiction about different levels of hell, Dante's Inferno, and we might entertain that. There's also no clear proof in the Bible that there's worse hell for everybody. Hell's the same for everybody as well. Let's clarify that as well. It's just going to be not being with God. So I ask as we close, anybody here who is not a Christian, who has never believed, repented, and been baptized, please begin to truly live today. Begin to live today. If you want to come back as a prodigal son, as happened to him, the father says he's living again now. He was dead. Maybe you're living right now, but you're actually dead. Come back and live and have that joyous life of reward for the Lord that is so good that you're going to say to yourself, I don't want to go to heaven yet. I got things to do here. Tomorrow's not promised. Don't assume you can have a change, last second change. I've already shown you in the Word of God that I think God might not let that happen if we're not serious about it right now. If our heart isn't right now, don't assume we'll be right later on. Desire to do right today. And for those who are still in the faith, if you're alive today, you have things to do. If you are alive today, you have things to do. We are not in heaven yet. So today, love people. Today, love the saints. And guess what? Love the sinners. Serve them. Serve all of them right now with your life and see the great reward of living for as a Christian. Please know and appreciate all the blessings you have today from God. Let that not become, don't get used to the things of God. Oh, every day be amazed and astounded by your blessings. Count your many blessings, the great life of living with God. And please be not like a tree that bears no fruit. As you look, you're looking into the heaven all the time, but you're bearing no fruit on earth. Looking at heaven, I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to get to heaven. But talking to nobody, evangelizing to nobody, serving nobody, I'm waiting until I get to heaven. For as Christ said, a tree that bears no fruit is cast into the fire. What a painful irony, huh? To be doing nothing, waiting to go to heaven, and for that reason, not making it to heaven. love and live for the Lord today as we stand and sing.